Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, Text 32. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Just as a monkey jumps from one tree to another, the conditioned soul jumps from one body to another. As the monkey is ultimately captured by the hunter, and is unable to get out of captivity, the conditioned soul, being captivated by a momentary sex pleasure, becomes attached to different types of bodies and is engaged in family life. Family life affords the conditioned soul a festival of momentary sex pleasure, and thus he is completely unable to get out of the material clutches. Purport is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 11.9.29. Vishaya kalu sarvata syat. Bodily necessities, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, are all very easily available in any form of life. It is stated here that the varnara monkey is very much attracted to sex. Each monkey keeps at least 24 wives, and he jumps from one tree to another to capture the female monkeys. Thus he is immediately engages in sexual intercourse. In this way, the monkey's business is to jump from one tree to another and enjoy sex with his wives. The conditioned soul is doing the same thing, transmigrating from one body to another and engaging in sex. He thus completely forgets how to become free from the clutches of material engagement. Sometimes a monkey is captured by a hunter who sells its body to doctors so that its glands can be removed for the benefit of another monkey. All this is going on in the name of economic development and improved sex life. Translation: just as a monkey jumps from one tree to another, the conditioned soul jumps from one body to another. As the monkey is ultimately captured by the hunter and is unable to get out of the captivity, the conditioned soul, being captivated by momentary sex pleasure, becomes attached to different types of bodies and is engaged in family life. Family life affords the conditioned soul a festival of momentary sex pleasure. Thus, he is completely unable to get out of the material clutches. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhute Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Vracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatyade Satarane. For the most part, people would be surprised when they hear Srimad Bhagavatam. The very thing that they're most interested in, that's what the Bhagavatam is criticizing. As I mentioned before, Prabhupada, one time he was going to a doctor in Los Angeles, and on his way back from the doctor, he passed by one movie theater, and the title of the movie that was playing is, Is There Sex After Death? Prabhupada came back and gave a lecture in the temple, and during the lecture he mentions he had seen the title of the movie, Is There a Sex After Death? And he told the devotees, because most of the devotees at that time, they were all going and distributing books, he said, when you go out and meet people today, you should tell them not, they shouldn't be worried that there is sex after death in 8,400,000 species. If they know there's sex after death, they won't be afraid of dying. Much of Bhagavad Gita deals with the idea of sense gratification and, as Krishna says, dukkhaliyam ashashvatam. It's not only temporary, but it's also not ultimately pleasurable because there's so many problems that come. For instance, Krishna says, Sparsheva Sparshevasatviyatmaka Bindadyatminiyatsukam Sabrahma Yoga Yuktama Sukamakshyam Ashnute. Vaya Sparshevasatma. Such a soul is situated in trance. He is not attracted to material sense objects. Vaya Sparshevasatma. Bindadyatminiyatsukam. Or the happiness from material pleasure, because he's always in trance, enjoying the pleasure from within. So without knowing that there's actually happiness and that Krishna is the source of happiness, he's the reservoir of happiness himself. He's the source of unlimited pleasure. But because people don't know Krishna, they have no idea about Krishna. Itevidu swarthikatim hi Vishnu. Therefore, they're bereft of the source of pleasure. And the exchange between Srimati Radharani, who's Krishna's pleasure potency, and Krishna, who's the source of the pleasure potency, there's unlimited pleasure. And all the devotees in the spiritual world are always and all participating in the exchange of love or pleasure. And here, because the whole world is devoid of Krishna, devoid of the exchange of loving Krishna, therefore there actually is no pleasure. There's only the thought that maybe we can get some pleasure in the future. So everyone's captivated by the prospect of actually becoming happy in the future. So therefore there's romance, supposedly the husband and wife that live happily ever after, which usually lasts for a few months. Then they discover that the man is not the source of all maintenance and comfort, and the lady is not the reservoir of pleasure. And what began as courting winds up in court. Because married life is not actually meant to squeeze as much pleasure out of the body as possible. That's what people think. Now we're married, now we can squeeze as much as we can out of each other, and that way we'll become happy. But it doesn't work like that. One actually becomes more unhappy. Previously, marriage was based upon religious principles, and therefore people had some idea that they were serving some higher purpose by marriage. Nowadays, they not only not raise the children to become God conscious, they don't even, you're lucky if you can get out of the womb. They see you as not only the children as a source of family enjoyment and happiness and plentitude and prosperity. They see the little kid as a competitor, another mouth to feed, so much to take care of. So kill it, and then it won't bother us. So people have become so degraded that they can't conceive of anything beyond momentary happiness, because they've forgotten, or they've lost their intelligence. Therefore, when they hear a verse like Prahlad Maharaj, "Yanmai tunadi grihamedi sukham hitucham, Kanduyavat karya eva dukkha dukkham, triptyanti neha dukkha kandutivat manashijam vishaheta dira." So when we hear a verse, "Yan mai tunayati grihamedi sukham hi tucha," that what's considered insignificant, tucha, those who are grihamedis, they take as the only purpose of life. But this purpose of life, according to Prahlad Maharaj, is like the rubbing of two hands together to relieve an itching sensation. Certainly there's happiness when the hands are rubbed together and the itch is gone temporarily, but then afterwards the itch comes back again, generally speaking, and it's become even more discomfortable. Therefore, triptyanti tat Kripana Bahu Dukkha Bhaja. So this is the happiness of the Kripanas. Kripana means miserly. They have the human form of life. It can be utilized for eternity to help bring oneself into the eternal platform of full consciousness and full happiness and help others do the same. But instead, one simply tries to exploit others and one's own present body for some temporary insignificant happiness. That's called kripana. Now, one has a very valuable human form of life. It can be utilized for the benefit of oneself and others, but instead one utilizes it for something insignificant. Pumsa, Striya, Maituni, Bhavamitam. So in the Bhagavatam, whether it's Prahlad Maharaj or Shavdev or whoever else is speaking, they're not glorifying. There's no romance in the Bhagavatam. Maybe there is romance in the Bhagavatam. We have Orvasi and what was his name? Privachiti? No, that was Angira. Oh, I forget his name now. Anyhow, there was one. What's that? Agni what? Agnidara. Orvasi and it seems like romance, but actually it's just full of frustration. The romance goes on for a little while, and then ultimately she just says, forget it, I'm leaving. Like it usually happens. But he's completely captivated. Therefore, he spends the rest of his time trying to get back to Urvashi, as if it was going to last forever. You go there now, he's probably not with Urvashi anymore. He's probably not even there. Only Krishna knows where he is. I was reading that after you go to the heavenly planets, you stay there, and suddenly, when the time is allotted, one falls from the heavenly planets. And the falling down, the Rakshasas eat one alive when it's falling back to the earth planet. And it's so painful being eaten alive that the tears come out of the eyes of the former demigod, and the soul enters into the tears, and the tears enter into the earth, and they grow the seed, which is eaten by the man, and impregnated into the woman, and then in the form of semen, and then the body comes out again. The soul comes out again in its particular body, and then works hard. And if he's not pious, then he goes, instead of going to heaven, then he goes to hell. Either way, there's some enjoyment in the heavenly planets for some time, but no one tells you you're going to be at the end of this vacation on your way back to work again. You're going to be eaten alive by Rakshasas. Imagine you're enjoying the heavenly planet, and someone says, well, you got 3 hours left and then you're going to be a meal of a Rakshasa. I mean, how can you enjoy in the heavenly planets? Thinking 2 hours left, an hour left, 15 minutes, my God, save me. So the material world is big advertisement, big happiness, big prospects. Nowadays it's all technology. Technology is advancing. The phones are getting bigger, the screens are getting brighter, and the people are getting stupider. Just watching the screen all day long, you see people walking in the street. They don't even know where they're going. They're just holding this phone to their head. The radiation is going to whatever brain they have left and just zapping their brain. And they're thinking they're enjoying. Because Natevidu Swarthi Kitim Hidu Vishnu, there's no higher taste in modern society. They've lost the, more or less, the idea that there's actually such a thing as God, there's a soul, there's a relation between God and the soul, that God is actually the source of all happiness. Maybe they've never even heard about that. But that's ultimately the only opportunity for the conditioned soul to do something positive with his human form of life, I think he actually get the higher taste of associating with Krishna. Luckily in this age, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has introduced the chanting Hare Krishna, so that if one is even, not offensively, but if one is trying to chant inoffensively, then one will get some higher taste. And that higher taste will actually keep one above the modes of material nature, so that one will not perform sinful activities. Generally, people approach Krishna consciousness because they're suffering. We rarely see people just dancing into the temple. Generally, the conditioned soul becomes because he's miserable and he wants some relief. But what caused the misery? Was it because are people miserable because they only have an iPhone 5 instead of a 7? No, they're miserable because of their sinful activities. That's what Krishna says is never satisfied and which burns like fire. And because people are covered by the illusory energy, therefore they don't know why they're suffering. So they come and they seek shelter, maybe some enlightenment, some knowledge, so they can end their suffering. And they're told you can chant Hare Krishna and then your suffering will go away. And therefore they chant Hare Krishna and lo and behold, the suffering goes away. But what was the suffering caused by? The unrestricted sense enjoyment. And then after some time, renunciation, restraining the senses, one thinks, well, I feel healthy and happy now. Now I can go back and enjoy. It's like the bed bug during the winter. It becomes very thin. There's nothing to eat. And as soon as the summer comes and he starts biting again, he fills up with blood. So that's called bhogatyaga. So one has to become convinced that sense gratification is not actually the cause of happiness. That because I'm not enjoying unrestricted sense enjoyment, that's why I'm not happy. We're not happy because we're not actually conscious of Krishna, who is the source of happiness. And if we actually believe that happiness will be obtained by unrestrained sense enjoyment, then just go out into the street and see all the happy people who have unlimited sense enjoyment and see how happy they are. See if their faces are bright and they're dancing in the street. There's a big smile on everyone's face. I mean, most people on the street, they look like they've just been condemned by Yamaraj. So if unrestricted sense enjoyment would give one unlimited happiness, then why are these people not happy? They've given up all sense of religion. They're simply out there trying to find something to eat, something to mate with, something for a place to sleep, some money to put in their bank for protection. So they're fully engaged 24 hours a day in eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So they should be blissful, absorbed in such unalloyed happiness. But we see as people get older, they get more and more depressed, more and more morose, more and more incapable of doing anything, discarded by their family as useless because they can't help them gratify their senses. And so they're miserable in childhood, going to school, taking the tests. They're miserable in middle age, trying to support the family, working hard, being kept up at night by the screaming children, babies. And then when they get older, then their bodies break down, and all they have to look forward to is a nice darshan of Yamaraj. People who like horror movies, they get a first-hand experience when the Yamadutas come. The hospitals and nurses say many times people report how they see people coming and dogs coming barking. And they have some terminology for it in the hospitals for what they think is people are hallucinating. But actually, they're finally seeing what the reality is. Unfortunately, it's a little too late. But they will get darshan of a great devotee, but not in the way that they would probably want. Therefore, in this verse, it emphasizes, and of course, it sounds quite discouraging for most people to hear this. I remember one time there was one Mataji in Radhadesh, her name was Nikunja Vasini, Prabhupada's disciple, initiated by Srila Prabhupada, and she was distributing one of these books, Prabhupada's books, in the street, and it wasn't the fifth canto, but it's a book that has some of the forest of material enjoyment in it. Like this is the forest of material enjoyment. So it has experts from it. And there's one picture, the householder is in the forest of material enjoyment, and you see the wife has these long nails and claws, and the children all look like wolves, and they're about to devour the poor householder. And then she sold this book to one lady, and then the lady called up and said, "You seem like such a nice person. How can you possibly be selling this book? It's so horrible, but this book, depicting family life like this. I'm shocked." So most people are going to take it that this is horrible. These people are perverted. They've lost all sense of love. Like the original editor of Back to Godhead, he left the movement. And he claimed that Prabhupada was denying all love. So why he left is that Prabhupada said he couldn't live with his boyfriend. So he thought that was denying all love. So people are thinking like that. Only a few people actually in this world have some idea that this is actually not the goal of life. It may be to some extent a necessity, but it's not the goal of life, and it shouldn't. Sense gratification can't be done unlimitedly and expect a good result. One has to preserve one's energy so one can focus one's consciousness on Krishna, and one gets the higher taste by actually gradually experiencing Krishna's presence, both at first in his name, and then experiencing Krishna's presence in his form, and his qualities, and his associates, and their pastimes, and progressively experiencing more and more consciousness of Krishna, more and more pleasure in Krishna's association, and then one can actually understand what the goal of life is. Then one will actually get the higher taste that's talked about, and everything else will seem to be tuchavat or insignificant. But until then, until we actually become conscious of Krishna, then these things seem quite reasonable, because it's the only thing available. The one drop in the desert, at least is some water, is better than no drop. So people naturally, in the absence of Krishna consciousness, people will be forced by the material nature to engage punak punas charivita charivananam, chewing the chewed over and over again. So this Krishna consciousness movement is meant to save people so that they can actually get a higher taste. And if they get a higher taste by taking to the process by which the result should be to become conscious of Krishna, if they actually become conscious of Krishna, then they can become saved from so many problems caused by overindulgence and sense gratification. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Yes. We generally don't preach about it, except when it's in the forest of material enjoyment in the class. People not only won't understand what we're talking about, they'll think we're completely nuts. It's not the way of attracting people to Krishna consciousness. No, generally we compliment people how wonderful they are as an introduction. And we give them some prasadam so they can get a higher taste. These things generally come later. And even the devotees, not everyone's going to be very much appreciative, even the Bhagavatam. They think, oh, this is really discouraging. Prabhupada writes in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the first canto that generally speaking, householders or anyone who's living like a householder, like a brahmastra, they generally don't attain to the kingdom of God because they become too attracted to sense enjoyment. And therefore their road to the kingdom of God is blocked. Even they're trying to follow the principles of freedom. So unless one is actually learns in brahmachari life how to be a proper grihastha and therefore become an ideal vanaprastha, an exemplary sannyasi, then the road to liberation is very difficult to obtain. So what to speak of the devotees who are practicing to some extent? The ordinary people have no idea what we're talking about. They'll simply think we're mad. Or at least frustrated. Yes.
Thank you very much, Maharaj. I would like to ask, what would you say would be the reason for depression among devotees? Or among devotees understand the frustration and misplaced effort? And you see also that it happens among devotees.
Well, because we remain attached to sense gratification while trying to perform the activities of devotional service. And therefore we don't become Krishna conscious. So it's frustrating. It's like trying to light a fire and pour water on it at the same time. It becomes very difficult to light the fire. And therefore it becomes frustrating. Imagine spending your whole life trying to light a fire while you pour water on it. And someone comes along and says, well, why don't you stop pouring water? Oh, you and your philosophy. Must be some fanatical brahmachari or sannyasi telling me to stop pouring water. I'm sure the fire is going to light. I just haven't poured enough water on it, that's all. Yes. Beginning and an end. Yehi samsparshya bhoga dukayone evate adyantavantikontiya na te shiramate buddha. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which is due to contact with the senses, with their objects. O son of Kunti, such pleasures have a beginning and an end, and so the wise person doesn't delight in them. Means when we're not sufficiently Krishna conscious, and even when we're eating prasad, we don't remember Krishna. Therefore, we take prasadam as a source of just sense gratification. But if we practice Krishna consciousness, we'll actually honor prasadam, and this unlimited desire to gratify the senses will gradually diminish. We have to remember, even when we're eating prasadam, we should be Krishna conscious. And try and figure out how much will actually fit into my little stomach and how much I'm going to eat so it doesn't come out my ears. Anything else? Thank you very much. Yes. Yes. Well, Prabhupada said amongst householders, sex life is allowed once a month to produce children. And that's it. Well, of course, if you can restrain your senses from that kind of sense enjoyment, it's much more likely. Of course, Prabhupada said, Itakshi Krishna Dhammadi, Nabravet Grayam Indriyai, everything begins with the tongue. So if we don't eat too much or eat too little, sleep too much or sleep too little, then tempering our habits, then our miseries of material existence will go away. Then we'll be able to chant Hare Krishna with some kind of feeling and concentration, get a higher taste, we won't be attracted to other kinds of sense gratification either. But generally the material world exists on the basis of sex life. Otherwise there's not very much happiness in other types of material enjoyment compared to sex life. After all, the material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world, where the topmost relationship or the topmost happiness is the conjugal love between Radha and Krishna. So that's the main imitation here. Everything else in the spiritual world is more or less assistance to Radha and Krishna's loving affairs. And here everything else is taken as assistance to our conjugal relationships. Falling in love? There is no... You mean falling in lust?
Yeah. Whatever, this kind of emotion.
Well, I don't think anyone who wants to become a householder, unless you're a very special person, has avoided the thing to begin with. Otherwise, why is it one is becoming a householder?
Yeah,
I mean, it's not you can't avoid it. I mean, we're supposed to be trained up as brahmacharis, so we minimize it. We're not supposed to become infatuated by it. So that we take, as Prabhupada said in one lecture, the wife is a machine for our sense gratification. We should understand it exists, and therefore it can be dovetailed in Krishna's service. But at the same time, we're not trying to lose, right? As soon as we become a householder, it's not a free license for sense gratification. The laws of material nature don't end when we say, you know, now I pronounce you husband and wife, and the material laws stop at that point. One is still subjected to the influence of material nature and at the same time the reaction to our activities. But grihastha life is supposed to be an opportunity to live peacefully, husband and wife with children, and cultivate Krishna consciousness, maintain their selves nicely, and at the same time cultivate Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Krantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.